Good morning. Start this morning off, start this portion of worship off by prayer. Heavenly Father, we come here today and we ask that we can be able to remove the worries of the week ahead and the thoughts of the week that we just had and come here and worship you. God, to now meditate on your word. Lord, I pray that you speak to each and every one of us as a body of believers and as individuals, God. I pray that through your word and through your Holy Spirit, God, that you speak to us the truth that we need for our lives today. It's in your name we pray. Amen. As we talk about meditation, it's kind of a silly word in church. It's the eastern part of the world, meditating's goal is to empty, right? To get rid of all distractions. In the church, it's the same, but with the addition of being able to be filled with His Spirit, to be able to be filled with whatever He's trying to teach you. And that's what our goal is today as we jump into Scripture. For those that are new, we've been going through the Gospel of Mark, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and we're going to finish Mark chapter 11 and get into several verses in Mark chapter 12. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 11. We're going to start in verse 27. Mark 11, 27. And I'm not going to break this down to you. I'm going to read it as a whole, and then we'll go back. But I think we need to read this section as a whole, and it gets into chapter 12, which I wish they would have tagged onto the bottom of 11. But I'm going to read it as I think that it happened. Verse 27. And this is a long section. They arrived in Jerusalem. And while Jesus was walking in the temple courts, the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you the authority to do this?" Jesus replied, "I will ask you a question, one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism, was it from heaven or of human origins? Tell me." They discussed it among themselves, and they said, "If we say from heaven, he'll ask, then why don't you believe me, believe him? But if we say of human origin," see, they feared that the people, because everyone held John high as a prophet. So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." And Jesus said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." But then into chapter 12, he kind of answers the question. Verse 1, Jesus, he then began to speak to them in parables, saying, a man planted a vineyard, and he put a wall around it. He dug a pit around the wine press and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers, and he moved to another place. And at harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruits of the vineyard. But they seized him, they beat him up, and they sent him away empty-handed. Verse 4. Then they sent another servant. Then he sent another servant to him, and they struck the man on the head and treated him shamefully. He still sent another one, and that one was killed. And he sent many others, and some came back beat, and others were killed. He had one left to send, a son whom he loved. He sent him last of all, saying, "This they will respect my son." But the tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they took him and they killed him and they threw him out in the vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Haven't you read the passage of Scripture? "The stone the builder rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes." Then the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders looked for a way to arrest him, because they knew that he had spoken the parable against them. But they were afraid of the crowd, so they left. They left him and they went away. So this story we're looking at, you see that the chief priests, the Pharisees, and the elders, they were the top religious people. And all of Judaism, they were the top. And they come to Jesus and they ask Jesus this question. Under what authority are you doing these things? And what things are they referring to? You remember what Jesus had just done? He created total chaos in the temple during Passover. This is the passage that we read about last week. He flipped over the money exchangers' tables and he flipped over the benches of the people selling the pigeons for sacrifices because they were taking advantage of the poor. Jesus starts chasing people out of the temple. And not just on a typical Sabbath day, but during the Passover, one of the most significant religious holidays. Remember, Jerusalem at this point had six times more people than normal because people were traveling to come and to make sacrifices. So the priests go to Jesus. This man that was from Nazareth, which to the priests and the religious leaders was just some man from the backwoods town. He didn't have training. He wasn't a rabbi according to them, and he certainly wasn't the chief priest according to them. And so they basically go to Jesus and they say, "Who do you think you are? To come into here and to cause all this chaos." And one of the interesting things about Jesus here is he doesn't answer their question, at least not up front. He turns the table on them and he does what he normally does when somebody tries to corner him. He answers the question with another question. He says, "I'll tell you the answer of who I am and whose authority I did this, that I caused this chaos in the temple. I'll answer that if you answer me this question. Was the baptism of John the Baptist from heaven or from man?" He's ultimately asking them, what was John's impact? Was it from God or was it just man-made? The question stumps them. They knew if they answered that it was from God, it would endorse Jesus and his ministry. Because John the Baptist endorsed Jesus. He baptized Jesus. But if they say it was from man, then all the people that were there, which was many that were listening, would be very upset because they held John the Baptist on such high regards. In fact, they considered him a prophet. And they go to Jesus and they just say, "I'm sorry, we can't answer your question." And then in chapter 12, Jesus goes directly into this parable. And this is his answer to their question. On whose authority did you clear out the temple? He's answering their question with this parable. Tells them the story of a man that plants a vineyard. And this man leaves. He rents it out to some workers that he puts in charge. And then he sends a servant to collect from the vineyard what was his. And the workers that were left in charge beat this man's servant. So he sends another servant. And the same thing happens. And he sends another servant. And this time they beat him to death. And the owner keeps sending servants and they keep either beating them or killing them. And the owner finally decides to send his own son. Surely they'll respect his son and they'll listen to him. And they kill his son. And they think, "We can take his power, we can take his inheritance." And when Jesus is telling them this story, he's referring to all the prophets that the Israelites beat and all the prophets that the Israelites killed. And then Jesus goes and he foretells of his own death, that God will send his son and they will kill him as well. They will try to take his power and his inheritance. And then Jesus quotes from Psalms 118. 118 verse, it says, "Haven't you heard or read the passage of scriptures? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this. And it is marvelous in our eyes." Now when Jesus quotes Psalms 118 at that time, when Jesus quoted this, the chief priests and the elders would have known that this was considered a messianic text that would point to the Messiah. That was well known. The priest already knew that this Psalms was talking about the coming Messiah. So their question on whose authority did you clear out the temple, by whose authority did you flip over the money exchanger's table, he gives them this parable and he ends it with Psalms 118. He says, "You know that messianic text? The builders rejected." He's saying, "That's you. You rejected me, the cornerstone. And God will build this whole thing off me. It's what Jesus is saying, that he is the cornerstone, that he is the Messiah, and that is his authority. He's saying by Psalms 118, I am this Messiah. And the reason that he has the authority is because it comes from God. Ultimately, what he is telling him is, this is my temple. And I'm sure if he would have had a mic, he would have just dropped it and walked off right there. They say, what authority? The authority of God. This is my temple. It's no longer a house of prayer. It's no longer something that honors God. And Jesus took action. I'm sure at that moment right there, they were looking and said, in fact, Scripture says that they were looking on ways to arrest him, on how they could kill him. They wanted to arrest him there, but they knew that there was too many people that would get upset about it. So they started to plan from that day on, and it only took a few days from this day to when Jesus was crucified. As I read through this passage, there's something I find that is worrisome, that's almost haunting. As I read through this passage and studied this passage this week and studying the priests and the Pharisees and the elders that ran the whole religious area there, that were in charge of all of Judaism. The religious leaders, they have an issue with Jesus. And the problem is their issue. The issue is not that they don't believe that Jesus was from God. We see this played out, especially in the New Testament, over and over. Their issue wasn't that they didn't believe that Jesus had the authority of God. They didn't challenge that, but their issue was that they didn't want to submit to that authority. That was their issue. They thought that they had too much at stake to lose. They were in charge. They were in power. People from all over were coming to give sacrifices, to get from forgiveness from God, and they are the ones that were in charge of that. They had all the power, at least they thought. And they're not willing to let go of it. There was a great miniseries called The Bible on the History Channel. I don't know if you guys have seen bits and pieces of it. I believe it's on Netflix now. In my opinion, it does an excellent job trying to summarize the Bible, telling the story of the Bible. Normally when people do something on the Bible, especially when there's a sizable budget, they take a lot of liberty in trying to explain things. And I thought that this series was actually pretty accurate. There's a couple of weird things in there, but mostly it was really accurate. And one of the liberties that they did take, I thought was done they did an excellent job with. They tried to make it clear that the chief priests, that the elders and the Pharisees that we're reading about in this text, at the end of the day, they believed that Jesus was who he said he was. That Jesus would speak, and they were convinced. We saw when he talked about the woman at the well, and he said, the one without sin, throw the first stone, and they were all convicted and walked away. Over and over, we see that they are convicted by the words of Jesus. They saw the power that Jesus had. Several of them were there when they saw him raise somebody from the dead or heal a leper. Think about Jesus' resurrection. These same men, when Jesus was resurrected, they put the Roman guards to protect, to make sure that nothing happened to the body. And the guards, they saw the angels and they saw the stone rolled away, and they went to the chief priest. They went to the priests, they went to the elders, they went to the Pharisees. And they told him the guy left. The stone was rolled away. He walked out. And the chief priest's response, the Pharisees' response wasn't, come on, man, no way, tell me what really happened. Their response was, shh, don't tell anybody. Their response wasn't, I don't believe you. Their response was, don't tell anybody. They believed Jesus was from God. They believed that he was resurrected. But at the end of the day, they consciously refused to submit their lives to him over and over and over. begs the question, why? To see the things that these men had seen, to experience Jesus, how could they reject him? These priests admitted that Jesus was the Christ, that he was the Son of the living God. But they also knew that if they did that, they would lose their position, they would lose their power, they would lose what they thought was their influence. They would lose their life as they had set up. And instead of submitting, they killed him to control their own power. And Jesus, by the way, said that most people do this. He says the road is narrow. Many walk away from Jesus and they choose not to follow him, not because they disbelieve. They walk away because they're unwilling to hand over the reins to their life to him. That's what people are terrified to do. And I want to make something completely transparent here. I'm not going to try to sugarcoat this for you, but when Jesus calls you to himself, he calls you to so much more than just showing up on a Sunday morning. He wants you to give him the reins of your life, to submit to him. When Jesus calls you to himself, he calls you to more than you can imagine. To surrender power and control of our lives to him. Paul, in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 14, he explains this beautifully, exactly what we're describing here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 says, For Christ's love compels, or some of your translations might say controls us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. What Paul is saying to the church, that as believers we are no longer in control. We're no longer in control, but we turn that over to him. The love of Jesus controls our life. And then he concludes by saying, because we are convinced that one died for all, therefore all have died. He's saying, since Christ has died for us, it is no longer us that lives, but it's Christ that lives in us. I believe that's the mark of the believer. And the Pharisees and the priests and the elders and the religious leaders of the church refused and were unwilling to do that. And Jesus knew this. He knew early on that people would struggle to submit to him. When Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5:5, he said this unbelievable line. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. When you hear the word meek, what comes to mind? If you had to describe what the word meek there was, how would you describe it? Most people would describe it as weak. The word does not mean weak, especially in the Greek. It literally means power under control. This word was normally used to describe a horse that had been broken. That was the way that this word was normally used. You've all seen a horse before that before it was broken is just chaotic, raw power. You can't get on it and ride it. You have to have an experienced person get on the horse and teach the horse and break the horse. But the power is still there. But the power is now under control. It submits to the person holding the reins. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who have power under control of God, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. For me, the best way to understand what this looks like is looking at the life of Mary, Jesus' mother. As a teenager, she was just doing her thing, living life as a teenage woman. Remember you as a teenager? Remember your mindset and the way that you thought, had dreams. And all of a sudden, an angel comes to her and says, you are going to bear a son. And her question is, how? I'm not married. I've never been with a man. And the angel tells her, you're going to bear a son from the Holy Spirit. And you're going to name him Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. And this will change everything. Here's the point. It hits her that her life, as she knew it, was over. She knew that she would be rejected as an unmarried pregnant woman. But she handed the reins of her life over to God. And when that hits her, her response is this. She says, I am a slave to the Lord. And He can do with me whatever He wants. And that's the mark of a believer. So when we see somebody that will not surrender to the reins of their life to Him, they don't quite get what Jesus is calling us to do. People can go to church and they can say the right things, but to submit myself, to submit my plans, to submit my goals to Him, to surrender to Him, that's what it means for Him to be your Lord and your Savior. We have to say that and think the way that Mary did, that I am able to be used in any way that He calls me to be used. But it's difficult for most of us to accept. For some have the mentality of I am my own person, and there's a lot of pride in that. I am not a slave to anyone. I control my thoughts and I answer to no one. And this response is the exact response that the chief priests and the elders and the Pharisees had. It was with this willful rebellion. And willful rebellion is so dangerous. In my opinion, there are two types of sin, and God views them both very dangerously, but there's the willful, continuous sin, and the like, my bad, kind of sin. Has anybody ever watched the movie Goonies? There's a character in there named Chunk. And the bad guys catch him, and they say, tell me what you know. And he starts just confessing every sin that he's ever committed. Starts crying. And he just opens up about the time that he lied to his parents, the time that he pushed his sister. And he's just an open book. And there's that kind of sin that's dangerous. Jesus still had to die for this kind of sinner that's kind of like this childish rebellion. Peter sinned like this. On the night when Jesus needed him the most, Peter completely failed Jesus. The sin Peter committed was just as bad as the sin that Judas committed. He denied Jesus 3 times, and he hears the rooster crow. And when he hears that, he remembers that Jesus told him that this was going to happen, that he was going to deny him. And as soon as Peter heard the rooster crow, he just starts weeping. And instantly you see repentance and regret. It crushes them that he let his Lord down. And what was Jesus' response to Peter? When Peter denied him, Jesus' response was he pursued, went looking for Peter. Jesus goes after him, he finds him, he cooks him breakfast, and he restores him. Calls him back to ministry. Repentance was already there. The goal there wasn't repentance at that point. The goal was reconciliation, to restore him. I'll tell you, sin is sin. Jesus had to die for the sin of Peter. But we see grace. But the other kind of rebellion is this willful, premeditated rebellion. And I have discovered in my personal life, and I have discovered through the Bible, that God deals with this rebellion differently. Just as we deal with willful rebellion differently with our kids. The goal, I believe, when somebody sins is to restore us. That's what happened with Peter. Are there consequences? Yes. But when it is a willful, continuous sin, the goal first is repentance. And repentance can be incredibly painful and difficult. And then there's restoration. Romans chapter 1, you don't have to turn there, it'll be on the screen. Romans chapter 1, verse 19 through 21, explains this, I think, very well. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, this to me is describing those that are like the Pharisees or the chief priests that know the truth. It's plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. That's what we see from the chief priests and from the religious rulers of the church. They chose their life and their powers over His. And the result of this sin, especially over a long period of time, is not the same as what Peter experienced. Remember, Peter denied Christ 3 times. And as soon as he heard that rooster crow, you saw regret and remorse. But for those that know the truth and year after year choose their life, their plan over God's, their consequences in Scripture seem to be far more severe. But there is always grace for those that turn their life over to Jesus and say, I no longer want to control my own life. I give that over to You. I believe the challenge to each and every one of us and the challenge to the church is we have to be better than what they were. We have to take Mark chapter 11 and Mark chapter 12 as a warning. To us, we know the truth. We have the Scriptures. And now we have to submit to it. Everything, every part of us, to give control of our lives over to Him. We know that He came and that He lived and that He died for us. We know that He beat death, and we know that there was an empty tomb. We know that He was resurrected. And we know that He desires to be the Lord of our life. So the challenge to us today is, what are the areas in our life that we don't allow Him to be the Lord of? Are there areas in our life that we refuse to let go of, to refuse to even think about? Because we want to control that. My prayer for you this week was that you would let go of that. Say, Lord, I give You my all. I surrender everything that I have. This includes our thoughts, our family, our jobs, our finances, our everything in God, and say, God, use me how You want to use me. So today we're going to sing, I Surrender All. I ask that you evaluate the things that you struggle with and see if it's a problem of lordship. Are there areas in your life that you are trying to be Lord of? Let them go. Give them to Him because He is good. And He wants control. Ask yourself this morning, what am I not letting go of? What am I not giving Him control of? For some of us, it'll be a grudge. When Jesus says to forgive, and you're holding on to that issue, that grudge, my prayer for you this week was that you would be able to forgive if Christ has forgiven you. Prayer for me and for us as a church and for you is that every aspect of our life we hand over to Him. God, there's nothing out of bounds for You. He wants to be Lord of all. Surrender to that to Him today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning I pray that we reflect on our life and the areas that we do not let You be Lord of. Lord, I pray that there's conviction there, that there's repentance, God, and there is growth. We know that You are good and that You are worthy, and we pray that we are able to surrender everything that we have to You. Knowing we don't want control, God, that we want You to have control. And thank You that when we stumble along the way, that there's grace. Lord, we just pray that we can surrender all to you. In your name we pray. Amen.
As you stand and join hands across the aisle, let's sing together as our departing prayer. I surrender.